Friends, you may be familiar with the author and theologian C.S. Lewis and his beloved story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In it, a young girl opens a wardrobe, and she steps through it and finds herself in an entirely new world, a story more wondrous and real than anything she's ever known. In a similar way, this year, our students were invited to open the door and step into the story. God's story, the truest and greatest story ever known and ever told. What makes a good story? A captivating plot, memorable characters, rising tension, right? Moments of despair, moments of triumph and overcoming a great villain, a greater hero. The Bible is just such a story. It may span thousands of years and dozens of authors and three continents and multiple languages, but it is one seamless narrative woven together by a single thread, God's faithful, covenant-keeping love working to rescue and redeem a broken world. Every chapter points to Jesus, the Messiah, the rescuer, who is both the center and the culmination of the story. But also throughout the chapters, it's continually marked by a tension and a question mark. What will God says come to pass? Will what God says actually come to pass? The question is woven through everything. Will he keep his promises? Are his promises actually yes and amen? And this morning, our students are going to tell the story in their own words, using symbols on a timeline. And in just about 20 to 30 minutes, we'll see, they will walk us from the beginning, from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, from, yes, thank you, Anya, from creation to new creation. So friends, open the wardrobe door with us this morning. Step into the story, and we're going to hear it for the first time. And Pine Lake kids, you're going to actually have a special part in this. And you'll see as we invite you to help us participate. I invite our first three storytellers to the front.
Okay, so in the beginning, God decided to bring everything into existence. And on the first day, he made light and separated it from darkness, calling them day and night. The next day, he created the sky to divide the waters above from the waters below. On the third day, God gathered the waters into the seas and let dry land appear. He made plants, trees, and all kinds of vegetation to cover the earth. On the fourth day, he placed the sun, moon, and stars in the sky to give light and to mark seasons, days, and years. On the fifth day, God filled the waters with fish and the skies with birds. The sixth day was extra special. He created animals and all kinds to live on the land. And finally, he made human beings in his image to care for the earth. And the relationship with God was perfect. After all this work, on the seventh day, God rested. He blessed the day and made it holy, a day of peace, reflection after the wonder of creation.
As you can see, it was pretty awesome, but that didn't last for really long. Sin entered the world through a squiggly animal, the evil snake. You're better off without God. You're missing out on your life, he said. The relationship broke with God, with one another. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Adam. They were ashamed. When God was looking for them, they hid, and they were kicked out. Under all that consequences and negativity, however, God promised. He said, your offspring will crush the enemy's heel. That's the first promised rescuer, Jesus.
God saw the people turning away from him, but God kept his promises to rescue the world. So he didn't destroy it. Instead, he called Noah to make an ark to keep the wonderful things God created, including Noah's family. God promised to keep them safe. After the sea went away and the land started showing, God gave another covenant, the rainbow in the sky. He promised to never flood the world like that again. But Noah himself started turning away from God.
Now we come to the Abrahamic covenant. But that Abraham and Sarah were not known as Abraham and Sarah in those days. They were Abram and Sarai. And God came to them and said, you are going to have many descendants, so numerous that they'll be like the stars in the sky. You won't be able to count them. That's how numerous they're going to be. Now, I know some of you out there have been to Kadera, Kenya. I can think of Dave Anderson's been there. Ralph and Kathy A. have been there. Beth Weaver's been there. I couldn't name them all that have been there. In the early days, I'm going to call it, the early days of Kadera, when there was no electricity in Kadera. So you can imagine the night sky with no electricity, no light pollution. It is extremely bright. We, as a group, we camped out in front of Christopher's house in tents. We're about 10 hours removed from our time zone. In Seattle, when it's 5 in the afternoon, it's 3 in the morning in Kadera. Christopher's trees haven't grown up very much yet. It is a clear horizon from side to side. So when it's dark, it is really dark, and you can see the skies. Well, in these tents, I'm going to single out Joanne Baugh. She was in the tent next to Priscilla and I. And it is 5 o'clock in Seattle. Everybody's wide awake over there in Kadera because it's 3 in the morning, but we haven't adjusted yet. It's still in our time zone of Kadera. I hear a rustle in Joanne's tent, and she comes out of her tent, and she says, wow. She could see the night sky and the stars. And I imagine that's what went through Abram's mind at the time. My descendants are going to be this many. But in reality, Abraham and Sarah are approaching 100 years old. They are childless. I know what would be going through my mind is that how can this be? How can this be? But as you'll see on this timeline, as we post things on it, God, when he makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, he's faithful. He keeps it. Okay.
So, the Lord chose one person and made a covenant with Abram and Sarai that he would be the father of many nations. And the covenant was that he and his many descendants would be the nation that would be the light to all the nations, so that through him, the entire world, the whole earth, everybody would be blessed. Abram and Sarah had Isaac and then Jacob had 12 sons, and these became the 12 tribes of Israel, including Joseph and one son named Judah. Another promise was given, that through the son of Judah, through the line of Judah, the Messiah, the rescuer, would come.
Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, was betrayed by his jealous brothers and sold into slavery. Taken to Egypt, he served faithfully in Potiphar's house, but was falsely accused and thrown into prison. Yet God had a plan. Even in the darkness, Joseph's gift of interpreting dreams opened a door to the Pharaoh's court, where he predicted a famine and was miraculously raised to second in command over all of Egypt. When the famine struck, his brothers unknowingly came to him for help, and instead of seeking revenge, Joseph revealed himself and forgave them. What they meant for evil, God used for good, turning betrayal into a blessing. Afterwards, the family of Joseph stayed in Egypt.
Four 400 years later, after Joseph, the Israelites grown in abundant number, thanks to God's promise. But because of that number, the Pharaoh enslaves them and forces them to kill their firstborn baby boys by throwing them into the Nile River. But thanks to 5 courageous and truthful, faithful women, one boy is saved, and that is Moses. Moses would then argue with the Pharaoh, sending plague after plague eventually freeing his people and leading them into the promised land.
Having escaped Egypt, Moses and the Israelites headed to Mount Sinai, where God had commanded his presence. Moses traveled up the mountain and communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. But during this time, the Israelites became restless, impatient, and they asked Aaron, the brother of Moses, to create an idol. Using the golden jewelry of the Israelites, Aaron created a golden calf, and they worshipped this golden calf, not as the Lord our God, but as the gods of Egypt.
But then, from all the way up on top of Mount Sinai, the Lord grants Moses with the Ten Commandments, which are directives that keep us close to God and each other. With them, Moses creates a big fourth covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Follow me, and you will live. Moses then comes back down to the Israelites and presents them with the Ten Commandments. He told them about the fourth covenant and if they will follow it. They all said, "We will," but did they? No.
So, as a result of their doubt, as a consequence, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. While there, they learned to rely and trust on God only. Not Egypt, not the empire, but the hand of God. Here they learned how to be the people of God and learn how to worship him and be the nation of justice, mercy, and compassion. With God, they turned this consequence into a lesson. They learned how to be a light to the nations as covenanted.
When Moses died, Joshua took the Israelites to the promised land. Finally, they are taking a hold of the promised land that God promised to Abraham. However, when they arrived at Jericho, it was surrounded with walls blocking them from going in. Yet, with constant belief and trust in God brings great gifts, such as bringing down these walls of Jericho. Did the Israelites remember this? No. They soon became astray from the Lord once more.
After Moses led the people out of Egypt, after Joshua led the people into the promised land, and after the death of Joshua, Israel soon fell apart from God. Israel was in need of a new leader, so God raised up judges to help the Israelites, but judges failed to help them.
The people were then like, "We're too cool to be by ourselves. Give us a king like the others." So God gave them kings to help them fulfill their part in the covenant to bless and shine light to all nations.
Got it. That's very fitting. Leave it. It's perfect. It's perfect because it is. Listen, here's why. The first king, Saul, didn't go so well. Then God raised up King David. He was a shepherd
and he led the people back to worship and back to the heart of God. David was from the line of Judah. Through David, God made another promise to his people, a fifth covenant promise, that he would never remove his steadfast love from David, and that the house of David, David's descendant and kingdom, would be secure forever. There will always be a king on the throne of David, a rescuer, a covenant keeper, who would reign eternally. But, oh, and we'll stop there, shepherds. But there's more. Clara. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Okay, but most of the following kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they stopped trusting the story. They stopped trusting the covenant. They stopped trusting their God-given job to be a light to the nations. They failed to keep their part of the covenant, and they led people away from God and God's plan for them to be a blessing to all. So the Lord took the kingdom from them. Who's next? This is going to be the fun part. He took the kingdom from them. You ready? And he divided it. Come on, help me rip it in half. That's right. Help me. And there, and there. He took the kingdom from them and divided it in the northern kingdom of Israel, and went north, and the ten tribes went north, and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin went south. Divided, eventually, all his people were removed from the land and brought into exile into Babylon. Now, will the promise of dwelling in the land come about? Did God forget all of his promises? Will there be the Lion of Judah? Will there be a king on the throne of David forever if there's no kingdom? Years later, a remnant returns from Judah. Is there hope? But then 400 years of silence follows. God does not speak. Prophets do not speak about the rescue. Judges do not speak. Kings do not speak. It looks as if all hope is lost. Are the promises yes and amen anymore? Will God keep his covenant? Will he remain faithful? Will the rescuer from Judah, the king of David, come? Will the redeemed be set right again?
At the perfect time, Jesus, the Son of God, was born in a humble manger, fulfilling God's promises. He came to restore humanity and reign over evil. His birth fulfilled countless prophecies, proving him to be the Messiah and eternal King. He was the promised Savior who entered the world to bring salvation, peace, and fulfill God's plan of redemption.
Now that Jesus is here, he was the perfect leader. Crowds would appear wherever he went to seek counsel, wisdom, and healing. Jesus was the perfect neighbor and friend. He would slip away from his crowd to give his friends and his disciples his time, and he would care for anybody who needed it. Jesus made sure to give God his time as well. In the scarce times he was alone, he would give that time to the Lord. And Jesus showed mercy and brought justice. He performed miracles and could even raise the dead. It was clear that Jesus is the Messiah, and he was surely the Son of God.
But then, days later, the Pharisees set out to kill Jesus, and he let them willingly in order to die for our sins. They crucified Jesus on a cross. Their reasoning? Because he claimed to be the Messiah, Son of God, and the long, long awaited rescuer. Is this it? What about the covenant? There was silence. Deep, deep sorrow and confusion. Everything seemed hopeless. Who could rescue us now?
But on the third day, he rose again from the dead, defeating sin, conquering darkness, and crushing the power of death beneath his feet, just as the covenant in Genesis 3 foretold. In his resurrection, Satan lies where shattered by the power of God. God kept his covenant to the very end, always faithful, fulfilling every promise he ever made.
Jesus lives. Jesus is alive and ascended into heaven. He left and gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us now and forever. This is his true and everlasting promise. I will be your God and we will be his people. This covenant is established in our hearts and in our minds through the Holy Spirit at all times. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus still reigns and rules on earth, ultimately declaring the glory of God. The Holy Spirit guides us, strengthens us, and fills us with his presence, ensuring his promise is fulfilled. A king of David will reign forever, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus.
Jesus establishes his church starting in Israel, bringing the good news of the rescuer starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the world, just as God had promised Abraham. The Holy Spirit empowers and leads the church to carry this covenant promise, to obey all the commands of God and be the light to the world so that all nations will be blessed. The amount of children coming home to God are more than stars in the sky. But the church, people of God, still continue to falter. We live now in the victory of the cross and the empty tomb, but still wait for the final covenant completion. How will this end? Will the covenant be eternal?
How will this end? Will the covenant be eternal? Will God keep his covenant forever? Yes. There is one more promise. Jesus, the covenant keeper, the descendant of Eve, the serpent crusher, the perfect Israelite, the lion of Judah, the Mosaic liberator, the promised king will reign on the throne forever. He will return. He will be the everlasting light of a new heaven on earth, and he will dwell with us as people forever. He says, look, I am coming soon. And when he does, he will restore what was lost and renew what was broken and redeem the world back to the way it was always meant to be. Like Eden, there will be a garden, but in this garden stands the tree of life. And from it, Jesus calls out, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take freely from the water of life. Where once Eden's gates were shut and guarded by angels, now the gates of heaven are thrown wide open. Where once the serpent's venom brought death, now defanged and defeated, the enemy is cast down forever. Where we were once exiled and estranged, we are now all brought home to the heart of God through Jesus. And God declares his covenant keeping, look, my dwelling place is now among my people, and I will live with them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more mourning, and no more crying, and no more pain, for the old has passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And now, the story is yours. The greatest, truest story ever told is not just something to hear, but something to enter. Like Lucy stepping through that wardrobe, we are invited to open this door and step inside and find ourselves not just reading the story, but living in it.
You were made for this story. Your name to be written in that book of life, and there is a place for you in it, written by the author of life, purchased by the blood of our rescuer that was promised and sustained by his spirit. So the invitation is now ours. So come, step into the story. Let it shape your days and your heart and your purpose, because the story isn't over. It is still being told, and you are a part of it.